Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all His angels praise proclaim. All His hosts together praise Him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise Him only
for swear. Let's sing number 427, Sweet Will of God, number 427.
Yeah. 395.
Beautiful lot.
395.
Each day I'll do the golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a sand, and so I'll do the best I can.
I'm
230, this world is not my home. I believe all the ones in the young people class in here know this one. 230.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through the fire, weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Number 656. 6. A few years ago, I got to meet the gentleman who wrote the song, and he tried to teach it to it all, but it's been quite a while since I've tried it again, but I really like the song. It's an easy tune to pick up. Number 656.
Join me. last song. And 231, this is one of the songs that
soldiers of Christ arise, and put your armor on. Strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength which God supplies through His beloved Son.
Scripture reading for tonight, if you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll read verses 24 through 26. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. There we read, "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward."
A phrase we hear thrown about quite a bit today is the phrase comfort zone. You've heard people, "Well, that takes me out of my comfort zone." You ever heard people say that? And I got to thinking about that. About a month ago or so, I have a an aunt that lives back east who I love dearly, I'm very close to, and she is a very strong member of the Catholic Church, which I know quite a bit about because I was born and raised in a Catholic Church. And after having some studies with a member of the Lord's Church, I was convinced after a while of studying the Scriptures that there were simply a lot of teachings and practices which were unscriptural. And while I will agree with certain positions the Catholic Church holds, I disagree with a great many of practices and teachings. So I decided that many years ago that I had to leave that church because it simply was inconsistent with the New Testament. But this aunt that I love dearly is still to this day a very strong member in the Catholic Church, and I felt compelled to give her a phone call to try to appeal to her to consider what she's believing and practicing and compare it to the Scriptures. So the phone conversation went something like this. And as far as comfort zones, it actually took me out of my comfort zone because, you know, the last thing I want to do is offend her, hurt her feelings, have her angry at me. I didn't want to lose the friendship that I have with her, but at the same time, I felt compelled to talk to her about this. So when I had this discussion with her and talked to her about a great many things that the Catholic Church teaches and how they're unscriptural, her answer back to me essentially was, well, but that's what I was taught and I'm comfortable where I'm at. And I said, but the Catholic Church teaches this and this and this, and I cited some examples. And I said, and none of those things can be found in the Word of God. And if they can't be found in the Word of God, then they're not from God. And if they're not from God, they're from man. And her response again was reiterated. Well, I don't agree necessarily with everything the Catholic Church teaches, but that's what I was taught and that's what I'm comfortable with, you know. And that got me thinking about this whole idea of comfort zones. And does the Bible address at all the idea of perhaps having to leave your comfort zone on occasions to be pleasing with God? And it certainly does. It certainly does talk about that. Many people today are unwilling to be acceptable to God because it requires changes in their life that make them uncomfortable. Sad but true. But we have examples of famous Bible characters, and this is by no means an exhaustive list. We could be up here for days talking about great men and women of the Bible that have push the envelope, if you will, and force themselves out of their comfort zone to do something or perhaps say something that was required for them to be acceptable in the sight of God. I just picked a few here because this is a very short talk. And the ones that I picked here are Moses, Jonah, Paul, and the ultimate example is Jesus. These are four characters that jumped out of my mind of people that suffered, if you will, or were taken out of their comfort zone to be right with God. And specifically, I pick these examples because these are people that chose to be uncomfortable. It wasn't something that was thrust upon them, unsolicited, if you will. They chose to be uncomfortable. Now, you might say, well, why would somebody do that? Well, let's look at Moses as a great example. And this was the reading that Chris Simmons just walked us through. And this passage is such a strong passage, and so much can be gleaned from this passage. In Hebrews 11, the Scripture says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now get this, look at the part that I have in bold and italics. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. Now right there you have to stop and go, what, is he crazy? Why would somebody choose to have ill treatment upon them? That doesn't make sense. I mean, that's masochistic, you might say. Well, no, not at all. That's a completely different concept. This is somebody choosing to do something that they know is going to have, if you will, negative ramifications, but they do it because they know that it is required to be right with God and to look ahead to an end goal or an end prize. And that's what Moses was doing here. He chose to endure ill treatment of the people of God rather than to enjoy passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Why? For he was looking to the reward. So notice the decision that Moses made. He chose something that definitely took him out of his comfort zone, if you will. But he chose this because he had the foresight to look ahead and know that if I make this decision, the end result is going to be desirable for me, because if I follow after God, God will see to it that all ends well with me. Moses had the foresight to look ahead and know this is what I need to be doing. Moses is a tremendous example for us here in that he teaches us today by his example that sometimes we need to make tough choices to be right with God, which are going to perhaps be unpleasant for us. That can certainly be a position we as Christians can find ourselves in today. So Moses is a great example there. I'm also reminded of Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah, where the Lord came to him and told him to go preach to the Ninevites. Well, at first Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with that. He fled. Then we know the whole story of being in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and expelled up onto land. The Lord comes to him a second time and says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." Now, Jonah was reluctant. Why? Well, he wasn't a big fan of the Ninevites. He just assumed they'd perish. So this is something he didn't really want to do. But what does it say? But when the Lord commanded him to, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. He chose to do something that he kind of didn't want to do, but he knew that's what he had to do to be acceptable in the sight of God. You see the parallel between that and Moses. I'm sure Moses wasn't thinking, yeah, this is a great decision. I want to suffer ill treatment with God's people. Of course not. But he knew this is what I should do to be acceptable in the sight of God. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh and preached. And we know the rest of the story, how the Ninevites repented. I'm reminded also of Paul, who, after his conversion, chose to go spread the gospel out into the world, to travel from city to city preaching the gospel. Now, did this have any unpleasant ramifications, if you will? Did this make Paul uncomfortable? Certainly. Because in this passage here, we see some of the things that Paul endured. Did Paul want to experience these things? Of course not. But he knew that these were ramifications of the message he was preaching. And he knew that preaching the message is what God wanted him to do. Paul certainly did not look forward to receiving lashes, to be beaten with rods, to be stoned, to be shipwrecked. And I have ... there showing that the passage goes on and on and on. He lists other things that he endured, which were very unpleasant things. Now, Paul could have just said, well, I'm not into that anymore, and just go away quietly somewhere and earn an honest living and just forget about spreading the gospel. But he chose to continue to do the will of God, knowing that it was going to bring upon him suffering. The ultimate example is Jesus himself, is he not? I've listed two passages here. In Matthew 26:39, we see that what Jesus chose to do made him uncomfortable. And that's the understatement, I guess you could say, of all time, is that the death on the cross is something that he endured that was uncomfortable. We know that he fell on his face and prayed, "Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus did not look forward to the idea of incredible suffering, but he chose to do the will of the Father. Like Moses looked towards the end game and the prize and the goal, Jesus himself had a goal that he looked forward to, which was, if I go through this horrible suffering and do the will of the Father, what is the end game, if you will, or the goal or the prize? The redemption of mankind. For God so loved the world that he had this plan in place, that Jesus would give his life. So we see that Jesus was made very uncomfortable, did not want to go through this pain and suffering, but knew it was the will of the Father, and he knew what would be the result of that, namely the redemption of mankind. In John 10:15 through 18, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, so that I might take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." And again, that's the idea of choice. You see how I've shown that the first verse up there is a scriptural proof, if you will, proof text, that it made him very uncomfortable, yet it was his choice. I lay it down on my own initiative. So Jesus, again, chose to be uncomfortable. I have the authority to lay it down again. I have the authority to take it up again. But this was his choice to obey the Father. And we could cite examples all night. I could talk about John the Baptist, who chose to take himself, if you will, out of his comfort zone by having the strength of will, or the guts, if you will, to approach Herod and tell him that it was unlawful for him to have Herodias as his wife. That ultimately ended up in him losing his life. John the Baptist chose to do something that was very unpleasant because he knew that's what he had to do to be acceptable in the sight of God. Stephen chose to go out and preach the gospel. And in Acts chapter 7, we see that that cost him his life. And there are many examples, again, like I said, of faithful men and women of the Bible that have made tough choices. And those examples are written down for us today. Now, what about Christians today? I've cited just 4 or 5 or 6 examples of people that have made tough choices that brought extreme discomfort upon themselves, but they did it to be acceptable before God. What about the verse here in Hebrews 13? Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the gate, bearing his reproach. So we see the admonition here that this principle applies to us as well. We are to bear his approach. Bear Christ's approach. We too should be willing, on occasion, if necessary, to choose to be uncomfortable for the cause of Christ. We know that the Scriptures teach that Christians will suffer. And nobody in their right mind wants to suffer. We all understand that. And suffering is something we clearly should not go out of our way to experience. We should not go out of our way to do something to suffer. And you say, well, what do you mean by that, Joey? Well, there are extreme, rather bizarre examples of people that intentionally go out of their way to suffer. I think there are some cultures, I believe it's down in South America, where people want to reenact the crucifixion. So they actually carry a cross and they literally have someone nail them to the cross. Because they want to suffer. They want to know firsthand what Jesus experienced. Now you might say, well, that's crazy. Well, I agree, that is crazy. God has not called us to do that. So suffering is not something we should go out of our way to look for, to bring upon ourselves. But we need to understand that as Christians, it will happen from time to time. We don't seek it, but we know it's one of the ramifications of being faithful. And here are some passages that to emphasize that point. In 1 Peter, the Scripture says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. Now, fortunately, and I thank God for this, I'm aware of basically no cases in the United States of America today where people suffer to the extent of some of these other cases we read in the Bible where people are crucified or sawn in two or this kind of thing, or killed. There may be some cases where that's happened, and that certainly is more common in other parts of the world. But in the United States today, pretty much the most intense suffering you're going to probably experience is being reviled, somebody verbally abusing you. It could get physical. Someone might hit you or something like that, I suppose. But when was the last time you heard in the United States where someone was killed because they proclaimed they believe in Christ? But suffering to that level is unusual, if almost unheard of, in the United States today. And I'm grateful for that, because certainly we don't want to go through that sort of thing. But I remember once at work many years ago, a co-worker told me that he thought that I was the most stupid moron in the world. He said to me, how could you, a college-degreed engineer, how could you possibly believe something so stupid as in the Bible? You know, how could you possibly do that? You're more intelligent than that, Joey. What's wrong with you? You know, and that hurt my feelings. I was reviled, if you will, but my point is, big deal compared to what some other people have gone through that we read about in the Bible. In Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So we know that from time to time that will happen. I have a couple other verses here. In Acts 5:40-42, we remember the story about how faithful members were flogged. And they were told, don't speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing. Go, what? They rejoiced after they were beaten? Yeah, they rejoiced not because they were beaten. They rejoiced because they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That was, if you will, God's approval upon them. That was a guarantee that they're walking faithfully for God, the fact that they suffered. Because as it says in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, every day of your life as a Christian? No. Persecution to the level of being killed? Probably not. But from time to time, you will suffer some form of persecution. It goes with the territory as a Christian. In fact, if you go through your entire life and no one ever cuts you down or makes fun of you, or you don't suffer at all, if anything, that should raise a flag that, hey, maybe I'm not strong enough in the faith. Maybe I'm not outspoken enough. Maybe I haven't spent enough time talking to people about Christ, like friends at school or on the job or whatever the case may be. Let's not forget that in the Gospels, specifically in Matthew 10, John 15, Luke 21, and Mark 13, we have the passage where Jesus said, "The world will hate you because of me." Okay? Again, being a Christian means necessarily that the world is going to hate you and you will receive some persecution. The world will hate you because of me. Jesus is letting Christians know that that's just a natural side effect, unfortunately, of being a Christian in this world. So, an important question to ask is, why be willing to suffer? I mean, nobody wants that. Why would anybody be willing to suffer? Well, let's go back to the passage which I referred to earlier, which Chris Simmons read, which is Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Earlier, we emphasized the phrase that Moses chose to endure ill treatment. That was the part of this passage I wanted to focus on at that point in time. The part of the passage I want to focus on now, to make this point about why being willing to suffer, is the very tail end of this passage where it tells us why Moses was willing to do that. For he was looking to the reward. Moses had the foresight to go, what's the end result or the end game of me being faithful to God? And he knew that that was salvation and being acceptable in the sight of God. That's why we're willing to suffer, is because we're not focused on this life in this world as much as we are focused on the life to come. That's our prize. That's our goal. That's what we keep focused on. And that's why it's willing to endure. That's why we should be willing to endure suffering in this life, because of that end goal. In Revelation 2:10, the scripture says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer." Okay, again, an admonition there from the scripture that suffering can and will happen. "Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you in the prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. And here's the grand finale here. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." And that part there parallels Moses' attitude when it says, "For he was looking to the reward." Moses is a great example. He was looking to that reward. We as Christians today should have the same mindset. I'm going to be faithful as a Christian my whole life here on earth because I'm looking to that reward. What reward? Being faithful unto death leads to receiving the crown of life, eternal life. That needs to be our focus. And that is my talk for this afternoon or this evening. There will be times when God expects you to do something which is going to be challenging. It might take you out of your comfort zone. It might be difficult. But if we know, based upon the scriptures, that God expects that of us, then we need to do it. And if obeying God makes us comfortable, great. If it makes us uncomfortable, so be it. Because the emphasis shouldn't be on what makes me comfortable and what doesn't. The emphasis should be on what do I need to do to be pleasing and acceptable to God. And again, I refer back to my conversation with my aunt. Her position is, "I'm comfortable where I am. I don't want to change." I go, "But the scriptures say this." "Yeah, but I'm comfortable where I am at. I don't want to change." And I think there's a lesson there. We need to not think that way. We need to think differently. And the way we need to think is, "Oh, is that what the scripture says? Is that what's expected of me? Then I need to do that, whether that makes me comfortable or not. That's what I need to be doing." So anyway, that's the lesson. We don't want to close without offering the Lord's invitation, as we always do. If there's anybody in the audience this evening that knows in your heart that you're not right with God, you have perhaps, I don't think there's actually anybody in the audience that I can see that's not a Christian, but if there's anybody that has been converted but you've fallen back into the world, why not correct that tonight? as long as you're alive, you always have an option to turn back to God, right? And we need to be right with God. And if there's anybody in the audience this evening that's not right with God, correct that. Just admit to the brethren, I have not been as faithful as I should have been. Please pray for me. I'm going to repent. I'm coming back to the Lord. That's what we all need to do. Have that attitude of, I need to constantly be right with the Lord. We don't know when judgment may come. We don't know when the Lord's returning. And we don't know how long we have in this life. And I've said this before. You probably remember, oh yeah, Joey says that all the time. But you might think, well, hey, I'm young and healthy and strong. I don't have anything to worry about. I'll worry about that kind of stuff when I'm in my 70s. Well, you have no guarantee. You have no guarantee. You could die in a car accident tomorrow. Now, I admit the chances of that are small, but the chances aren't zero. It could happen. Therefore, it behooves us to always be right with God, not knowing when the end shall come, when judgment shall come. It behooves us to always be right with God every day for the rest of our lives. That way, you're prepared. You're prepared. If some calamity happens and there's an earthquake tomorrow and you die or whatever the case may be, you know you're going to end up with God in heaven forever if you're always prepared and always ready. So if there's anybody in the audience this evening that knows you're not ready, then get ready. Make any changes you need to make in your life to be right with God. That's the smart thing to do. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance of life. It's God's desire that we take advantage of what His Son did on the cross for us. Let's not be foolish and pass up an opportunity to be saved and acceptable with God. If there's anybody in the audience that's subject to that invitation, please come forward now while we stand and sing.